We return to Mark, this time chapter 3. Continuing our series on the theme or the name Simon, or at least 9 or 10 Simons found in the New Testament, not including Simeon, the same name from the Old Testament, one of the patriarchs, son of Jacob. Mark chapter 3, let's read a couple brief passages. Mark 3, verse 20 reads, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends," the word friends have the idea of relatives, it could indeed be his family. "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." That's a nice way of saying they thought he was insane. And then verse 31, just a little while later, while Jesus was teaching, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without," or outside, "sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold," you can see him extending his hand, his arm, and sweeping over the area, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And then chapter 6, Jesus is rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. It says he went out from thence and came into his own country. It would be Galilee, Nazareth, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man," you can all hear the scorn, "when from thence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" Notice it's not the carpenter's son here. Most likely Joseph is deceased. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Jesus was not upset, but he made a clear conclusion that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. In other words, they just thought, he's just like we are. How could he be so popular and so ahead of us? He's one of us. And so it's very difficult to shed the lack of respect in your own hometown, if the Lord indeed has saved your soul and taken you forward socially and spiritually. It's very rare that, for instance, a minister can begin to plant a church or pastor a church in his own hometown. It takes the call of God and the courage of someone to be able to do such a thing. Family is one of God's greatest gifts, and even though for good or for ill, as we've read the passage, Jesus' family was special to him, but it certainly was not to their honor that they had mistreated him, and they, in his hometown, had underestimated him. You can't overestimate the Lord, but so often people underestimate him. But family is a blessing, for we find its origin, remember, in creation. God brought Eve to Adam and gave them children. Biologically, but especially spiritual, families are special, aren't they? great blessings bestowed by our Heavenly Father. Family, though, can be a significant testing ground of our character. The worst and best of us is revealed in the family atmosphere. And we find a special blessing from the Lord often in biological families, where He doesn't just save one member of the family, but often saves several or even all of the members. And we have many family members, siblings and couples in the Bible that have been objects of God's grace. You remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I don't know, some say all three were saved, but maybe Ham wasn't, but nonetheless, you have the Lord including them, moving their hearts at least to agree with their parents to go on the ark, because there are some children that don't attend, you know, church with their family members, and these boys took to heart. One of them could have easily said, "This is crazy. I agree with the people of the towns that there's no water deep enough to take such a massive boat, and we're not going to go in the ark with you." But it wasn't a God's goodness, certainly, that all three sons accompanied their parents with their wives into the ark. Of course, you have Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. You have Joseph and his brothers eventually coming to the Lord, just like Jesus' brothers eventually coming to the Lord. You have James and John, and then Peter and Andrew, two sets at least of brothers among the apostles. And we believe there may have been a third set as well, James and Jude, possibly. You have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You have Tryphena and Tryphosa, who were probably two sisters, although it's possible to have such odd names among the people of God. But I would take a guess that Tryphena and Tryphosa may have been twins, but I could be wrong. But here they were in the church there. And then, of course, you remember from last week, Alexander and Rufus, Simon Cyrene's sons, were in the family of God. So Simon is the theme word. Well, it seems strange, yet may I say that if this wasn't a series on Simon, that we'd never, ever have heard a message about one of Jesus' brothers called Simon. I guess we could expect a message on Joseph Jr., And even James and Jude, who were authors of two New Testament books. But Simon? How would Simon ever get any attention unless we had a series on Simons? Simon says. But Simon doesn't say anything, it seems. Although we might include him certainly in the quotation of the brothers there in John's Gospel. We've looked at Simon the leper, representative of every believer. We've looked at Simon the Pharisee, more of a notorious biography rather than a notable one, but more so it was about Jesus being in an unbeliever's house and being more than a biography. Indeed, his life is the gospel. And last week, Simon of Cyrene, a surprised convert. Today, I'd like us to consider Simon that has more references in the New Testament than any other Simon except for Simon Peter. The four brothers of Jesus were James, and that is actually the word Jacob. So James in the New Testament is Jacob from the Old Testament. They're the same name. Actually, the Greek is Ichabod or something like that. It's actually the name Jacob. So Jacob and James are the same English names, really. And then you have Joseph or Joseph Jr. Then you have Jude or Judah. And then you have Simon. So notice that the family was very Jewish and very Hebrew and very patriarchal. Think of the four names that they gave the boys. Jacob, of course, the father. That's why you say, why didn't they name their firstborn Joseph since he was a junior? Well, because they wanted Jacob, being Joseph's father, to be first. So Joseph Jr. came second. We're assuming that, the list gives us from oldest to youngest. James, Joseph, and then they're switched in two of the Gospels. So who's first, Judah or Simon? I'm thinking Simon may have been the youngest. But even in the Scriptures, we find that two of the brothers that wrote books in the New Testament didn't even include the statement that they were brothers of Jesus, to humble themselves. But Simon was a brother of Jesus. But I'd like us to think about the truth that he was more than a brother at the end of the day. He was more than a brother. And let's think about the blessings of being more than a brother or a human being to Jesus. That we, by salvation, can become a spiritual sibling, family member to our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, Simon was a brother indeed. What a special providence it was. Joseph and Mary were certainly biblically minded by naming these their four sons after the patriarchs. We don't know who his sisters' names were, but we have an idea, I suppose. If they named the four brothers patriarchal names, we possibly would think that maybe his sisters were Dinah, Miriam, and Ruth. Who knows? But we're told that he had sisters, all his sisters in one passage. So what does that tell you? At least by conclusion, how many siblings did Jesus have? He had four brothers and at least three sisters. It would be both his sisters if there were only two. All his sisters, he had at least three. So Mary was quite the fertile mother, wasn't she? Now, of course, there's all kinds of speculation. Oh, Mary didn't have any children. There's at least four myths going around about who Jesus' siblings were. Joseph's previous marriage. There's always that dogma versus just simple reading of the Scripture. Joseph, from a previous marriage, had children. Mary, from a subsequent marriage, had these children. Joseph had died early and that she remarried. And then, of course, you have, that word for brothers can mean cousins, or just spiritualize it. They were his brothers, Hebrew brothers, as it were. You can see the imagination of people that want to continue the dogma of Mariolatry and just deny the simple reading of God's Word. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. Mary was a sinner saved by grace. She became a Christian. And God opened her womb where she had at least seven more children. It was a large, happy family of at least eight in the home there in growing up in Nazareth. So Jesus had biological stepbrothers, because he was born of Mary. Though legally Joseph would have been his father, we all know that biologically that he was of Mary, as it says in one of the genealogies. But there are many references to Jesus' family, perhaps surprisingly to us. You have seeking to rescue him, as I read earlier, from being insane, seeking to claim him as their family members, interrupting him while he's teaching, the naming of the brothers and the mother in a couple of the Gospels. You have the family there at Cana in Galilee when Jesus performs the miracle, John 2. You have the brothers speaking to the Lord before the Feast of Tabernacles, John 7. You have the brothers at the prayer meeting with Mary in Acts chapter 1. You have James, his brother, as a leading elder, perhaps the pastor in the church in Jerusalem, Acts 15. You have the brothers of the Lord mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, 5. And then, of course, you have James and Jude as writers of those epistles later on in the New Testament. So you have at least 11 different references to Jesus' family, to his brothers in the scriptures. All four gospels, all four gospel accounts, I should say not gospels, but all four gospel accounts in the book of Acts and in the epistles you find his family, interestingly. But what a privilege, wouldn't it have been, to be in Jesus' home? That this man and his three brothers and sisters could say forever, they could say, I was a sibling of Jesus. I grew up in the home of Jesus. It was a great providence, but to my shame, I didn't believe in him. What a providence, but what a heavy providence. To whom much is given, much is required. Every day they saw a perfect person. Every day they saw and heard the gospel. He was the gospel. And again, it shouldn't surprise us that someone could be in attend church every Sunday and be unsaved. Every Sunday for years. That someone can be a pastor for years and not be saved. Someone could be an elder or a deacon and never be converted. Conversions of the Lord, we have to take advantage of the privilege and not presume upon the privilege and the providence. Simon observed a perfect child, a perfect teen, a perfect son, brother, neighbor, worshiper, friend, teacher, cousin, tradesman. He had all those relationships, and they all observed it. And they were all responsible for that providence. How did it go, we might ask Simon, for 30 years? What would he have said? I was jealous, or I was envious, or I was bitter. He never received any discipline. Or, we could say, if he ever did, it was unrighteous. His father and mother were wrong to ever rebuke him. It would have been an unrighteous rebuke. Isn't that amazing? He never sinned in thought, word, and deed. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he's the sinless Savior? I do. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's our sinless sacrifice. And so we find Simon is indeed a brother, a special providence. But again, providence is not salvation. Secondly, Simon is a brother, not coddled. He's Simon, may I say, he's Simon, he's not Simeon for a while. Though they're the same name, Simeon means to be heard. One who is called upon him. You remember his mother, Leah, called upon the Lord and God gave her Simeon. This man had not been calling upon the Lord, and he had not come to know him. Just like his namesake, Simeon, from the Old Testament, took a long time for him to be saved. This man did receive special treatment. You might say, well, did he not receive special treatment being in the home of Jesus? Did he not have an edge? Well, yes and no. Paul would say, you remember of the Jews, that it's so sad that they're unsaved, that they've rejected the Lord, and yet they've had the law, they've had the privileges, they've had, you know, the Bible and so on, and yet they've rejected the Lord. I mean, this man observed family worship par excellence, didn't he? Joseph's guidance and Jesus' contribution, if you will, more than contribution, but his exceptional teaching in the home and growing up, listening to his answers. It wasn't just at 12 years old that Jesus was asking and answering questions. Think about all those synagogue Sabbaths in Nazareth growing up. The questions and answers that came forth from Jesus. Did he ever ask, Psalm 110, Rabbi, would you tell me what David means? Does he talk about one person or two persons when he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? I'm not so sure. Could you tell that young fella to please not ask so many questions? But you can imagine what was going on in the synagogue. And the light that was shining from the life and the testimony and the teaching of Jesus, did they let him teach some after he was 12 years old? Or was he constantly in the background until he came forth when he was about 30 years old? There was no indulgence. Jesus never went around saying that he was the Son of God or the Messiah as he was growing up, our assumption is, and waiting his turn. And he would never go around saying after the fact that these are my siblings and I treat them specially and differently than others. No, this was a man, Simon, that was a sinner needing grace. Remember, he's the one that had a misconception of Jesus and joined his other family members and thought that Jesus was insane, that he was causing an uproar, he was causing a stirring, a jealousy among the religious leaders by all these people following him and by performing miracles. And, you know, his family was, if instigated by others, that Jesus is really confused, and he's really causing a problem in society. And so they wanted to correct his misconception of himself. Simon was also misled. Mark 3. I think the family falsely claimed leverage on Jesus. He's in a house teaching, and they're saying, "Hey, tell him we're out here. Tell him we're out here and we have something to say. We're, you know, it's his mother. Tell him his mother and his siblings are outside." And Jesus was not being disrespectful. He was not, number one, he's not underestimating the blessing of family. And he was not being disrespectful about his mother or family, but he said, "Who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters?" In other words, he was trying to remind them, like he was reminding Mary at wedding in Cana, "My time has come now. My heavenly Father has claim over me above all." He still respected his mother, and even at the cross, you remember, he was taking care of her. But he was reminding them, even by inference here, "I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world. And you've got to take your place." And so he didn't curtail his teaching. He used it as a teaching moment to remind us that we are to be careful when we are interacting with our family members, that we're not to allow our close relations to interrupt our relationship with God. Let's remind ourselves of that, to give our children room, our spouses room, that seeking the Lord is their priority. They're the Lord's before they're ours. God has lent our children to us. God has lent our spouses to us, as it were. We don't own one another. We have to remember that seeking first the kingdom of God, the Lord can easily bump us out of the way and put someone else in the position that we have that would be more worthy if we're going to be oppressive and self-centered about our relationship with our loved ones. We have to make sure we don't make them idols, but that we seek the Lord and that we point them to the Lord as their God and trust their Savior. So this man was not coddled indeed. He was mistaken as well, John 7. And I think there were several things going on there before the Feast of Tabernacles, when his brother said, "You go up to the feast. Why are you being so secretive and so private? Someone who does the works that you're doing is wanting to be public, and your disciples are not being helped by you leaving them up in Jerusalem and fending for themselves. You need to go up there." And of course, I think deep down it was, we've got a popular brother and we're trying to profit from his popularity, and we don't like it that you're being private. We want to go up with you, and we're going to say, "We're the brothers of the miracle worker." So Jesus says, "You go on up. The world can't hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of the world that its works are evil. You go on up." So wasn't it sad, anticipating this, but so sad that Jesus could not happily go up to Jerusalem? That was a day's journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And Jesus, as it were, had to go alone because his brothers didn't respect him and love him. You ever feel that way? A brother not coddled. Jesus, again, does not show disregard nor prejudice toward his family. He was perfect. And you and I need to we need to make sure that we walk that razor-sharp edge, that we don't disregard our family members for our relationship with the Lord, nor do we show prejudice toward them and upset the Lord. Simon was a brother in the flesh, but a rebel in reality. He needed to be saved. And again, we have saved, if we have saved parents and siblings and friends, we should be grateful. But those who are unsaved, we need to recognize that and not just assume that they're converts because we're afraid that they're lost and may perish. We need to be honest and simply say, look, I love you as my parent, as my sister, my brother, but you've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. We can't put wool over our eyes and believe that just because they're our family members that they must be converted. And on the part of ourselves, we cannot believe that salvation is by hanging on the coattail of a saved loved one or by pedigree. Remember in John 1, it says that we're saved not by blood, not by pedigree. Not because our family member was a Christian. We're saved by a gift from God. We're saved by grace. Thank the Lord if one of our family members is saved or more, but we can't simply, you know, how people will sometimes get behind somebody else to get inside a privileged place. They kind of hide behind somebody that has a ticket and then they get in. I think of the illustration of somebody that will actually drive their vehicle real close to the back end of a tractor trailer, and they save a lot of gas money by traveling just on the momentum, if you will, the drafting of a tractor trailer. Well, you can't get to heaven by drafting. You get to heaven by being saved by the Lord. And Simon needed the Lord. Thirdly, Simon was a brother undeserving, and he would have admitted. 30 years in the house of Jesus. Can you imagine 30 years in the house of Jesus and not being saved? 30 years providenced and privileged, and I'm not saved. Again, he was not Simeon. He was uncalled. He wasn't calling on the Lord, and he was unheard. Could anyone perish from the house of Jesus? Well, let me ask, could anybody fall from the Garden of Eden? Could anyone fall from the apostleship? Could anyone fall from being in the ark? Could anyone fall from the church? We have tares in the church. Could anyone fall from being across the street from a godly church? Doesn't it scare you and me to think that there are people that are living within walking distance and never darken that, to think one day they may stand before God and He says, you know, you were 100 footsteps from hearing the gospel. But how about being in the same room, sleeping with the Savior in your room, on the same in a bunk bed or in the same room? And yet they were lost for 30 years. Again, John chapter 7, I turn there, but you have the bluntness, the disrespect, the hurtful words of his brothers. Depart from here and go into Judea in order that your disciples, notice that, your disciples, not we disciples, your disciples may behold your works which you're doing. So, on the guys that your disciples are missing out, that you're leaving them alone. But what was Jesus doing? He was proving them He was allowing them to be away from him so he could prove them for the day when he was going to be away from them physically. He would always be with us, and he's with us spiritually. And then they said, for no one in secret does anything and seeks himself in public to be. In other words, they were almost accusing him of ostentation. How could you do such public works and not want to be public and want to always be in the background? Little did they know that was the prophecy of the Messiah. He would not cry in the streets or lift up his voice. If you do these things, reveal yourself to the world. As if they treated him like he was a circus. And so their hidden greed, though, I think their open scorn and false accusations really hide their hidden greed. We want to profit from you. After all, you're the Messiah, aren't you? You're the miracle worker. They could have really profited if Jesus had come to merely profit people in their pockets. Think about that. If they could hire somebody that was just a miracle worker to go around, what would you make if you had a miracle working brother? You could make millions traveling the world if he was doing miracles. But is that what we want? To see a person merely healed and go to hell? Or we want them saved and go to heaven? How could I disown and dishonor the Lord of glory for 30 years, Simon would say. I'm unworthy of the least of his mercies. You know, it must have been a real convicting moment for Simon to hear what Jesus said. I would doubt that the brothers were at the cross. It doesn't say they were. But can you imagine hearing what Jesus said? That his brothers were not worthy to take care of his mother. There's no other explanation. See, Rome tries to say, well, that tells you that Mary really didn't have any other children because Jesus told John to take care of her. If Mary really had children, any one of the four boys would have taken care of her. He would have just said, well, Mary, let Joseph take care of you. Let Judah take care of you. Let Simon take care of you. Who's the other one? Let Jacob take care of you. But that doesn't disprove that Mary had other children. It says volumes that these boys were not worthy to take care of Mary. He knew she needed a man who would take care of her spiritually and not persecute her for being at the cross of Jesus and embarrassing the family, that she was unashamed of the crucifixion of their brother. They were ashamed. So he was bitter or bitten with conviction. This Simon, brother of Jesus. But oh, the patience of God, isn't he? To think if this is where the story ended, wouldn't it be so sad? It would be a story of a notorious person and not a notable person. Like Simon the Pharisee, did it end there that Jesus convicted him of his lovelessness? Or the story ends with Judas Iscariot committing suicide? Or Esau perishing? Balaam being slain with the sword of the Israelites. But no, fourthly, Simon is a brother loved. How often did Jesus preach the gospel to his family? And they saw the gospel illustrated at that wedding in Cana. That wedding in Cana, remember, was transubstantiation, one element turning into another. That was a gospel illustration. Jesus turned water into wine. That was a picture, was it not, of Jesus turning a sinner into a saint? Completely different souls, aren't we? Completely different hearts. I had a sinful, rotten, wretched heart, and Jesus changed me into a saint. He turned me from darkness to light. How often had Jesus' family witnessed the amazing sermons in action called miracles, and the amazing miracles in words called sermons. But it finally stuck. Simon came to know the Lord. After 30 years, including the 3 years of being imperceptive of such a wonderful Messiah, I wonder if also those words before they went to the Feast of Tabernacles rang home to them in those next few days before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. My time is not yet here. Yours already. Yours always is ready. The world is not able to hate you. Literally, not able is the world to hate you. But me it hates, because I myself witness that about it, that its works are evil. You yourselves go up to the feast, because my time is not yet fulfilled. The world loves you. It hates me. I wonder if that stung their hearts. Again, Jesus didn't feel welcome or loved by his brothers. He couldn't take the journey happily with his brothers and his family. Do you know the coldness of family? Do you know the coldness of brothers and sisters, loved ones? Jesus knew it. Don't think Jesus can't feel with you. Jesus is like, it says in Hebrews, who's acquainted with all of our feelings and infirmities. He knows what it's like to have a cold shoulder from his brother, from his mother, from his friends and relatives. Jesus lovingly urges these brothers to keep the law by attending the Feast of Tabernacles, not knowing that the Feast of Tabernacles not only reminded them of the wilderness wandering, but it was a picture of God tabernacling in flesh with His people. Jesus was the one that the Feast of Tabernacles was illustrating right before their eyes, and they couldn't see it. But God's grace won the day. Fifthly, Simon was more than a brother. He was a brother beloved. The story ends not merely with providence and privilege being in vain to their demise at judgment day, but the acts of the Holy Spirit apply the work of Jesus to his brothers. Sadly for them, their elder brother dies and goes to heaven, and they never get an appearance of the resurrected Christ. Can't help but think of a lady in our church years ago, 1987. She wouldn't attend our church with her husband and children. He was killed in April of 1987, and we had the funeral. He had attended a Baptist church in Eden, and I had one message and the other minister had the other. The place was packed because Gary had been an alcoholic and he got converted and he was starting to reach alcoholics. The place was packed with alcoholics and former alcoholics. And I remember looking over the crowd as I was preaching, and there was Mary Ann right over about where Dan is now. And she had tears in her eyes, and she was looking at me. Whenever she did come, she always looked at the floor. She wouldn't look up at me when I was preaching. Matter of fact, when I baptized Gary and the children, she looked at the floor the whole time. But she was looking at me with tears in her eyes, and I remember right after the service going up to her and saying, "Marianne, what's happening? What's happened to you?" And she said, "I've gotten saved." I said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Because I can't tell Gary." I said, "The Bible says that Gary knows already. He knows before you could have told him if he was in the room. Because the angels, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. And so heaven is rejoicing over Gary's, or over your salvation, and Gary can hear it." Well, they were sad that they couldn't see their brother, but from heaven he was working on their hearts. There is a sequel, isn't it? The inference is Acts 1:14. Quickly follow me with these inferences that indeed indicate that Simon got saved, and I believe all the siblings were converted. Acts chapter 1. It says they were in the upper room, and think about it, it must have been a decent size upper room, for there were 120 there. And now they don't lock the room. Now the Lord is beginning to give them courage and faith. They're in an upper room, verse 13, and all the apostles except for Judas Iscariot are there. Who else is there? Verse 14. As they're continuing with one accord, the word accord is light. It means with passion. They're praying passionately. And they're praying with the women who follow Jesus. And Mary. Mary's a believer. Mary's a Christian. But now it says, with his brethren. They're in the prayer meetings. They're converted. By the way, I just listened to a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon on the prayer meeting from Acts 1:14. It's wonderful. I really encourage you. It's convicting, but it's comforting. And it's just wonderful to know that his brothers now have come to the Lord. You say, what about his sisters? Well, I don't know. I would assume so, but remember, his sisters are back up in the hometown. They're married. They're with children. So we're not finding his sisters with his brothers because they're married and mothers and perhaps grandmothers by now, and so they're back up in Nazareth. That doesn't say anything about them being or not being saved. But I would think that the sisters were indeed included in the covenant of grace. But the brothers are in the prayer meeting, a good sign in any church that someone's a believer. You don't usually find unsaved people in prayer meetings. Although it's true, it could be. They're with Mary, their mom, and they're with the disciples. They've been saved. They're covenanting quickly with the church. They're now unashamed of their elder brother. And another clear reference, not just an inference, is 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul now is writing and he says, isn't it appropriate for us to have a wife like Peter, like Barnabas, like the brethren of the Lord? So he recognizes them as part of the church. He includes them with Cephas and with Barnabas, right? It was special to the church to have the family of Jesus in the family of God. Of course it would. It wouldn't have been wonderful to be in the same church and to meet, you know, I'm Simon, I'm Joseph, I'm Jacob, I'm Judah, and I'm the sister of Jesus. I mean, everybody would have said, they wouldn't have put halos. They didn't have halos over their head, and they wouldn't have been the untouchables. But still, it would have been special, wouldn't it? You got somebody that grew up with Jesus. It's like people say to you and me, how can we believe that the Bible is true? Nobody's living that ever said these things. Well, it's kind of like saying the Civil War was not true because no one's living that ever fought in the Civil War. But there are people living that had grandfathers and great-grandfathers in the Civil War. And they have that connection. And we have people that we have church fathers that were in, a church father that was in the church with John the Apostle. So he had connection. John the Apostle knew Jesus. He was one of his apostles. So we have Paul mentioning them. And then a clear preference in the epistles. Jesus chooses two of his brothers to write one of the 27 books of the New Testament. And James doesn't even call himself the brother of Jesus, neither does Jude. Jude just simply says the brother of James. That's as far as I'm going to get. We're not worthy that we lived in the house with Jesus. But think about this, Simon. Simon gets the least publicity, perhaps, to humble him, as it were, and to keep him humble. His brothers James and Judah get to be New Testament writers, and Joseph, of course, is going to get notoriety because he's Joseph Jr. Joseph was his father. But Simon, I'm just in obscurity. That's enough for me. And maybe Simon was the one that actually became the carpenter in the shop for the rest of the days. But there's no New Testament book of Simon or book of Joseph. God's ways are not our ways. Indeed, he became more than a brother. Are you more than a physical connection to Jesus? You know, as human beings, we're related to Jesus. He was a human being. But we can be related to Jesus and perish. Have you become more than a brother, more than a sister? One holy family and Simon got to belong. But God delayed their salvation, perhaps to show us His sovereignty, His patience, and to remind us never to quit praying until death do us part. Not even having Jesus in our home is a guarantee of salvation. Remember Simon the Pharisee. God yet loves to save marriages and families, doesn't He? He did, and He does. But may God help us to use any privileges that we have as leverages for His mercy and not presumptions for His grace. And to challenge us, as Jesus prayed long and hard for His family members, let us pray long and hard for our family and pray that God will give us patience and passion and wait 30, 40, 50 years if need be. Oh God, save my family members. Remember what Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live. Oh, that my brother and sister, my mother and father, my husband, my wife, oh, that they might live with you, Lord. Oh, that thou would save their souls. First of all, are you saved? Pray for your salvation, and then pray for the salvation of your loved ones. More than a brother, what a privilege it is to be in the family of God.